Hey everyone. Hey. Thanks for that. Hey guys, my name is Robbie, and what's been really fun tonight is I've been coming to this room for close to 20 years. I was a student sitting in these seats. Actually, not these seats. These seats are way more comfortable and smell better than the ones that were originally here. Back in 2000 and 2001 when I spent time in this room. But what just happened here, this holy moment, this time when a bunch of people get together in a room and proclaim the truth that I'm not here for a blessing. You don't owe me anything. I just want to be with you. And here's the truth that I know tonight. There are some of you in this room who are singing that from the mountaintop because you are just, God is moving in your life. And you just want more of God. And there are others of you in this room who are in the valley, and you're staring at finals, or you're staring at the home that you're going to have to go home to here in the next few days, and or you're staring at that relationship that's gone sour, or that grandparent who won't be a part of Thanksgiving this year, and it's hard. And what's so cool is I don't have to even preach a sermon because y'all just preached to each other the truth, right? That just being with you is enough. And it's been fun and a privilege over the last 15, 16 years, whatever it's been, to be in this room and singing the truth of the gospel together. And so thanks for letting me come and join you tonight. If it's all right with you, I'm just going to share some of the things that God's been teaching me lately. Things that I hope start to kind of add to the conversation we've been having through 1 Peter, this homesick series. And so, let's get started. Are any of you familiar with, let's see if I can push this button the right way, this, the flannel graph? Okay, so there are some of you who are like, no, and you're looking around strangely at the people who are just like, who just responded with such joy and elation. The flannel graph, for those of you who don't know, is a educational piece of technology that is meant to help small children learn the truths of the Bible. And so I maybe like some of you, I grew up in the church, going to Sunday school. My dad was the choir director, my mom played piano, and so we spent a lot of time at church, and therefore we spent a lot of time learning Bible stories on a flannel graph. For those of you who don't know, a flannel graph is like a picture an easel and like a 24-inch by 36-inch wide hard surface with a piece of felt over it, okay? And the felt always on the top was what color? Blue, because it's what? The sky. How interactive is that? This is like smart board technology, 1982, okay? Probably earlier than that, actually. And on the bottom, there was always just this natural hillside. But wait, there's more. When you need it to be the ocean, you just pull out another piece of felt and there's waves in it and it's the ocean or it's the Sea of Galilee or whatever it is. You're like, oh, whoa, that's awesome. And I didn't know this until the day when I Google searched that you can still buy Bible stories in flannel graph form. Like, for any of you who are just thinking of Christmas ideas, gift ideas for your family, if you want to just go buy like the Jonah flannel graph, you can. And it'll come with characters, it'll come with the big whale, and it'll come with even the spitting out motion of the whale, spitting Jonah onto the sea, the whole deal. I think there's even one that looks like the inside of a whale's like esophagus, like in flannel graph. And so for me, this was my childhood, and I'm super grateful that people who loved kids, or maybe didn't, but just showed up anyway, showed up in my life and introduced me to the truth of the Bible. And so I was raised with that. And then when I came to these seats, again, the smellier older ones, okay, but in this room as a 19-year-old, and I brought my flannel graph Jesus and my context of what church looked like, and I started sitting in these seats and singing songs and having conversations with people who maybe didn't grow up with flannel graph Jesus. And I know some of you are thinking, why is Jesus white? I don't know. Because he wasn't. he was born in the Middle East. So, and all of the disciples, not true. I'm not really sure. Maybe the flannel graph people were just white and just made, I don't know. As I started spending time with other people in other cultures, people who came from Catholic backgrounds and Lutheran backgrounds, and I came into this space and I started to realize, like, flannel graph Jesus needs to grow up in my heart and in my head. Have any of you come to experience that here? You've come into this place, you've come into college, and you start to go, I think there's something more. I need to grow up a little bit in my understanding of the Bible. And really, that's been true for me for the last 10 or 11 years. I've been unwinding a bit of a deconstruction into a reconstruction of my faith. And I'm grateful for this. There's more going on. And I started asking the question, because I learned about these, you know, not just cool icons that Ben uses, but I've learned greater about this big story that the Bible's been telling from beginning to end. I started asking, like, what kind of world or culture did Jesus enter into? Because in my head, it's always green hillsides and blue skies and white dudes. And that's not what it was actually like. And so there are so many tools and so much information at our disposal. And so I've been starting to learn a little bit more about that. And I'm hoping that by sharing some of what I've been learning, it'll shed some light on what we've been reading in 1 Peter, and hopefully it'll shed some light on what's going on in your own lives here on this campus at Wesleyan Heartland, wherever you call your home. So I'm pushing a weird button. I'm not going to go through all of this. But in particular, in between the kings and the prophets, and before the stories, or at least the events that happened that were told in the stories of the Gospels, there was a time what they call like of silence. Not that God wasn't moving, not that God wasn't speaking, not that people weren't interacting and having lives, but we don't have that as part of our Bible, this collection of scriptures. And so it goes with the Babylonian captivity when they're taken away from Israel. But then later they return to Israel, and that's where kind of Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls. And then it gets to this Alexander the Great part, where he conquers Palestine. And something I've been learning recently, and I find it really fascinating, is that when Alexander the Great, and this is 332 years before the birth of Christ, shows up, he didn't just show up and conquer, like in military sense. He did that. But he also introduced a whole new culture, really a Western way of thinking into this more Eastern way of thinking. The Eastern way of thinking was more story-based, and the Western way of thinking was more logical and philosophical. And so there's this thing called Hellenism. And so up to the point in time before Hellenism showed up, it was really God or the gods were at the center of all the stories that people were telling. All of the way they understood the world, the worldview had God in the center, and then their lives kind of came outside of that. But Hellenism comes, and they kind of flip the script, and they put man in the center of the story. And they brought along the war, but they came along and they brought education and entertainment and science and healthcare and athletics, and they shaped culture. They brought some really beautiful things. They didn't overtly come out and be like, we're going to take God out of the center of the story and we're going to put man in the center. That's just the way they were thinking already in Greece and in the East, and they were bringing that, or I'm sorry, in the West, they were bringing that to the East. And so they did some really amazing things, like formalized education and the Socratic method of teaching. They brought plays and art, and it what once was maybe a little bit more bland and vanilla, they brought some beautiful color and texture and theater and music into the world, at least into the world of where Jesus, the scene of Jesus came. They brought healthcare. They brought things like indoor plumbing. What? Exactly. Oh, what a gift, right? Oh, wow, that changes things, and all of a sudden it makes you think, man invented this, and it starts to put man at the center of the story. They brought even rudimentary air conditioning and heating and ventilation systems, games and athletics, and you've heard a lot about that in history. And so when that comes, that shapes the way people see and interact with the world. One of the other things I've been learning a lot about as I've been trying to figure out more, like, what was the world like in Jesus' day. Have any of you heard the word gospel before? Yeah, the word gospel, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I found out recently that the word gospel, in Greek it's called euangelion, was first really started to be used by Alexander the Great 332 years before Christ was born. Huh. I didn't know that. Flannelgraph Jesus never taught me that. Right? And so why is that important? Because this language, euangelion, a gospel, is to proclaim the good news of a new king, a new kingdom. This is language that was used for hundreds of years before Jesus showed up, which means even 40 or 50 years before these gospels were written about Jesus' life. This new news that they were proclaiming, the good news, this was common speak. This was stuff that we're, you know, the way that we talk today in our vernacular, in our culture, that was the way people were already talking then. And why is that important? This in particular stood out to me recently in some study. I've been doing all this study because on December 26th, I fly from Bloomington, Illinois, and I'm going to go spend 9 days in the Holy Land. And Flannelgraph Jesus is going to get a little more real. And I'm going to have a little better understanding of what his actual skin tone looked like and a little better understanding of what all of these things look like that maybe aren't just green rolling hills and blue sky. And this was really fascinating. In a town called Priene, which is now in modern-day Turkey, this was an inscription that was put on the wall. I forget if it was on the temple gates or entering into the city. But just listen to this kind of language and tell me if you've ever heard this kind of language before. Remember, this is 27 BC, 27 years before Christ's birth, okay? It says, "Citizens of Priene, since divine providence has brought to life the most perfect good in Augustus, whom she filled with virtues for the benefit of all mankind, bestowing on us Augustus Caesar as savior of the world. For he has put an end to war and brought perfect peace. By the epiphany of his birth, he brought the gospel of peace to all mankind. For that reason, the Greeks of Asia on this day declared that the new year should begin from now on, from the 23rd day of September, the day of the birth of this God. Never will another gospel surpass the gospel that was announced at his birth. He is not only Lord of the empire, but Lord of the earth and the calendar and of time itself." Have you ever heard language like that before? Yeah, like Christmas carols, like Handel's Messiah, right? That kind of language. Now, I thought that was only Jesus' language. I didn't know this was cultural language. Flannelgraph Jesus did not tell me that this is the way people were talking. This is the way you announced that a new king had come, a new kingdom has come, that there is good news. Pfft. Whoa. All of a sudden, it makes me look at the Bible, makes me look at the stories of Jesus and the way he interacted differently. It makes me think, oh, wow, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they specifically chose to write these letters, these gospels, these proclamations of good news because they wanted to say, hey, a new king has come. A new way, peace has come. This is good news, and this is going to surpass all other gospels you've heard in the past and other gospels you might hear for the next king that gets elected. This is bigger than C-SPAN. This is bigger than MSNBC. This is bigger than what Twitter has to say. There is good news. We sang this song earlier about that if you're not in it, then I don't want it. So let all else fade away. The whole world, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Not my will, but yours forever. Here's my life. Have your way. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. We are still singing songs thousands of years later about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's insane. And it makes you wonder more, like, how did people hear this? What were they thinking? So, Flannelgraph Jesus, the euangelion, a new kingdom has come. It now makes me think through all of his teachings, the ways he went around and said, you have heard it said this, but I say this. The miracles that he did. The fact that we sang a song just a little bit ago about we borrowed the grave for 3 days. and then he conquered the grave, right? That's a huge deal. This is good news. And for years, they didn't need anything written down because everyone was talking about it. Because when a dude dies and everyone sees it, and gets buried, and then 3 days later you're having breakfast on a beach with him? Woo! Like, that's some good news. And he's saying you don't have to live the way that the world tells you. There's a better way. Wow, that is good news. And so I take all of that and I say, man, Jesus flipped the script. If at first it was God was at the center of the story, and then maybe this new cultural time where Jesus showed up on the scene, they put themselves in the center of the story. Jesus comes and goes, wait, it's God and others. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love others as yourself. This sums up all of the law and the prophets. This is the story. God, others, new kingdom, good news. So those gospel writers, they proclaimed this new kingdom of freedom with God and others at the center of the story. So I want to take that context and lay it over what we've been reading in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter's writing to all of these exiles, these people who came to experience Jesus, heard about his truth, heard about his different way of living, this freedom that came from following him and modeling our life after him, and then they get scattered all throughout Asia Minor and all throughout the land. And Peter is writing this letter to them saying, remember the good news. Remember the gospel. So let's start from 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. That's some strong language. That's some strong language. Look at this. Weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Is that true of our culture at all? Do we expect to get our own way? How do you do when things don't go your way? Are you like, that's cool? No! We're used to getting our own way, and if not, you just, you know, drive back around to McDonald's and tell them you didn't get it my way, and they'll get it your way. And if you don't like what you got, you just send it back, and they'll ship you something new 2 days later, right? Like, we are used to getting our own way. And so, but how many of you know that life doesn't always go your way? How many of you are experiencing that right now? I think it's interesting, this language. There's another passage of Scripture where Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians, and he said this, Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 19. He said, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all of the time. It's repetitive. It's loveless. It's cheap sex. It's a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. It's frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. It's trinket gods and magic show religion. Like that line, I'm not here for a blessing. But that's what we turn God into, right? Trinket gods, magic show religion. Cutthroat competition, paranoid loneliness, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper and impotence to be loved or love. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on, I could go on. It's interesting that Paul and Peter both, when writing letters to those who are spread out, who have maybe been removed from the greater body of Christ and they're out on their own, he's calling them to remember the goodness of the gospel, and to not go back to that old way, that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Tyrannized by what you want? Like your own desires can be your own terrorist against yourself? Have any of you experienced that? The thing that you think you want the most, that you give your life to, you get it at whatever cost it takes to get there, and then when you're there, you realize it doesn't fill that hole. It's still not enough. You still have that question of, am I okay? Am I good? Do I have a purpose? Do they really love me? Peter and Paul, they're both getting at some of the truth that we know about our human condition, is that we know we all want some things, and we go after them, but ultimately this life. These songs that we sing say, Jesus, I want what you want for me. That's what Peter is saying. Pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. What that says is, you know better what I want and need than I even know myself. Because when I'm in the driver's seat, I end up in some wonky spots. I trust you more than I trust me. And why do we say that? We say that because any of you who have given your life to Jesus and you let him drive, you've experienced some of his faithfulness, haven't you? One of my favorite songs, I love showing up in, I've seen you move. You move the mountains when I believe. I'll see you do it again. You've made a way. Like when we sing that song, I'm like, woo! I've seen you move. I've seen you move mountains in my life and other people's lives. That's why we come here and we sing that song, because those who are in the valleys need to hear those who are on the mountaintop singing it. I've seen you move, which means I know you're good. I know you know better what I want, what I need than I do myself. That's good news. That's the good news that Jesus came to bring. You are free to experience all that God has for you. You don't have to keep on tyrannizing yourself with what you want. I'm just 3 verses in. Okay. They asked earlier during soundcheck, like, how loud do you think you'll get? And I went, woo! That loud. 1 Peter 4, moving on, verses 7 and 9. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up. So take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Verses 9 through 11. Be generous with the different things that God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If it's words, let it be God's words. If it's help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. On course to the end of time, oh yes. Be generous with the different things that God gave you. You know, what I love about this stage of life that y'all are in is that everyone comes from different parts of the country, the world, and we come here to this spot, and we come to the university, and we say, here's what I think are my gifts. These are what I think are my talents. And I want to get better at them. I want to learn more about who I actually am. Because I want to go and I want to have a life of meaning and purpose. And I want to go find a job that makes a dent in the world. We come here with that goal. And Jesus is saying through Peter, be generous with the different things that God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. Peter is saying, remember the good news, the gospel, the euangelion. So it makes me think about our culture today. So what can we learn from this culture, this context, flannel graph Jesus, context of euangelion, this good news, this gospel? We know that our culture today says you do you and you only live once. And we put ourselves in the center of the story, just like the Hellenism, right? We're still taking that on. We put ourselves at the center of our story, and we make the story be about me and what I want. We put our happiness at the center of our story, and we pursue the things that we think are going to make us happy. And we let that drive our decisions. We let that drive our passions. We let that drive how we spend our time. Your success. You know what's been interesting lately? I've been meeting with some juniors and seniors, some upcoming, actually graduating in December seniors. And I hear this narrative, this story that's being pulled through from your professors saying, if you don't get X kind of job with Y degree, then you are a failure. Maybe that's not exactly what they're saying, but that's how it's being internalized. You're hearing of the internships and the job opportunities and the early signings and the contracts that some of your other classmates are getting, and you're instantly holding that up to you, and you were happy 1 minute, you get a news about someone else's happiness, and you're instantly not happy. Have you ever noticed that? You're instantly not enough. You instantly, the bar is higher, and you come up with a new thing that you want, or that you think you want, that you think you need, that's going to measure some success. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel says that's not the story. That's not in the center of this story. But that's how our culture acts. That's what it's calling us to. That we have to justify our degree. That if you get this degree, that you have to go out and do X, Y, or Z. Y'all, I have a bachelor's degree in Bible and theology with a minor in landscape design. And naturally, I help run a web design company. I'm a real estate agent and do consulting. You're all like, what? I've had like 8 careers and I'm 37. And I constantly look back at the degrees that I have, and I've got a few fake ones. And I look back at those and I think, man, I have to do this or I have to do that, and I have to make that worth it. And I'm telling you, so many of us have so much anxiety and pressure on us about the decisions that are made in the next few weeks, months, years, that it is robbing you of joy. It is robbing you of life, and I see it. And instead of coming here to be filled up, to be sent out, you come here and you get beat down. Some of you feel like you have to justify your degree or justify why you have to stay and finish it or why you can't move or why you can't change. And I'm just here to say, you all don't know what life's going to throw at you. Did I mention I was a special ed teacher and a school principal for a while in the middle of those other random things? Y'all, you don't know what's going to be thrown at you. You don't know what it's going to look like. You don't know how God's going to move in you. You don't know how God's going to take one experience you have and get you ready for what's going to come next. You don't know. But if you know that God is good and that he says he knows what's best for you, then you know you can rest and not have to worry. That's the good news. And yet many of us double down on trying to justify our degree or to earn success. And ultimately, it starts to justify, we work towards justifying our worth. Proving to the world that I'm worth sucking oxygen. Because when one thing doesn't go our way, we are terrorized by our own desires to the point where we wonder, what's the point? And we've all seen it. No one's putting this on billboards like, come, ruin your life. Come, justify your worth. These aren't the things that are overtly said. This is the underlying current of our culture. And so it makes me wonder, what is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ calling you to? Like, what's going on in your life right now, in some version of this or something else, that you need to remember? I mean, that's what Peter's letter to these people who are dispersed all throughout, he's just saying, hey, remember. Remember what he did. Remember whose you are. Remember that he is good. You can trust him. He's faithful. I've seen him move, and he'll do it again. But this is what our culture is calling us to. So again, I look back at this passage. Weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. But instead, you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Most of all, love each other. He's taking the story of the culture that says put you in the center, and Peter's reminding you that's not the story. The story is let God tell you who you are and love other people. Like, stop making it so difficult. So many of you feel like you have so many choices or you just don't have enough in front of you, and you're like, what's the next right thing? What am I supposed to do? Love the person next to you. Be a good friend, a good roommate. Like, change out the toilet paper. Right? It's little things. Be the kind of human that you wish people were to you. And you'll start to experience more of what you want than you ever can even put your finger on. Be generous with the different things that God gave you, passing them around so that all get in on it. Y'all, I've spent so much time counseling you as college students and young adults, people who've graduated from this ministry, gone out into the work world, and they call me up. They're like, Robbie, can we meet? And I'm like, yes. And I sit down at the Hound, and they look at me across the table and be like, I hate my job. I don't feel like I'm doing anything, and they have a whole laundry list of things that aren't going well. And it's a lot of conversation about me. It doesn't use my gifts. I'm not fulfilled. Me, me, me. And I listen, and I listen, and then whenever I can get a break and they just get it all out, I said, so is there anyone around you that has helped you learn anything? Is there anyone around you that you've been able to build a deeper relationship with? Has it paid your rent? Did you agree to take this job and get paid for it? Like, and just try to remember, help them remember that there is no perfect destination. And so many of us think, if I do this, then I'll do this, and then I'll do this, and then I'll be fill in the blank. And that's not usually how the story works. Our first jobs, oftentimes out of college, aren't real sexy. Or if they are really sexy, you're going to get into them and realize, I don't think I even want to be here. Because we grow, we change, things look different. The script that is flipped with the gospel of Jesus Christ says, put God at the center and put others at the center. And the moment you keep thinking about yourself and how you're going to move forward, how you're going to be successful, you're missing the freedom that comes from doing things for the good of other people and giving God the glory for it. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. So a lot of times in my meetings with people, I pull out, have any of you ever gotten a hall pass from me in the room? Okay, thank you. I have, because I used to be a school principal, I just realized that the font, the really cool handwriting font that I have, is apparently not on this computer, so who knows what's about to show up, okay? Because I used to be a school principal, I keep these hall passes perforated in the back of my journal when I meet with people. And so what I look at 1 Peter, and I look at this letter that he wrote, good news and a gospel proclamation, maybe that doesn't translate as much into our context. But the way I read it is a giant hall pass that says, hey, you don't have to live the way that the world is living. If you're looking for someone to give you permission, Jesus is ready to give you permission. He's ready to say you don't have to do it the way that everyone else says. And so, to the humans, on November 18th, 2019, you don't have to live up to the expectations. How many of you have some expectations about what your life will look like next week, next month, next year? Okay. How many of you had some expectations when you came here that have already been completely sideways? Yeah. That relationship broke up. That major you thought was going to be it, you've changed. Right? And how many of you are still okay and alive? How many of you have grown as a result of it? Right. All of us have. We know this. You don't have to live up to the expectations. So many of us need to give ourselves grace. We've kind of carved out what we say we're going to do, and maybe we've even told people, I'm going to go and live here, or I'm never going to live here. I'm going to have this kind of job. And then when the jobs that are open and the job that you kind of want is like this, you're like, I can't say yes to that because they'll know. Some person I once told, we hold ourselves to some crazy expectations. And what I see is a lot of people who are like riddled with fear and guilt and shame because they might pivot. They might do something different than what they originally had said or thought. And the way I read the letter and the way I learn about the gospel, flannel graph Jesus to the euangelion, I look at that and I think Jesus is saying you don't have to live up to those expectations. There's grace. If you're afraid to tell someone that you're changing or that you want to do something different or that you made a mistake, Jesus is saying it's okay to share that. And the sooner you share it and get comfortable with it, the sooner you're going to learn all that I want to teach you, and you're going to be able to move forward in freedom. Jesus is also saying real happiness comes on the other side of a life lived for others. That's not showing up on the screen. I apologize. Real happiness comes on the other side of a life lived for others. It doesn't matter whether you're going into computer science or nursing, if you're going to education or business administration or human relations or the most beautiful broad degree of communications. It doesn't matter. Anything that is done for the good of other people is fulfilling. And I don't care what job you think, there is no point to that. Every job you take, every internship you take, there is the opportunity to do something good for someone else. And if you need to take the time to reflect and boil that down to its most minuscule level, then do that. And do that well. And when you do that and realize that everything I do has the potential to bring about good in the lives of other people, and then you give glory to God for that, y'all, that is sustainable, fulfilling stuff. And it brings up a new happiness that you don't even, that you can't even really know or explain. Another permission slip. Success, it will come and it will go. But one thing remains, and that's love. Y'all, in my, 15 years of career, I've had some really high highs and some really low lows. I've done some incredible stuff that I got to be a part of and bring into the world, and I've made some really dumb mistakes. And every time I have put my identity on the high and on the low, and I've been riding really big waves. And that's just what we do in our immaturity. But the longer we follow Jesus, the less those waves are. Because things are going to come and things are going to go, but the one thing that remains is love. Don't pursue success or give up on life and the failures and miss the opportunity to love the people who are around you and to be loved. Remember in that Paul passage, the inability to love or be loved, that's part of what comes from a life of trying to get your own way all the time. And that's not what any of us want. And yet we constantly play those cards in the pursuit of success or the pursuit of happiness. Your degree does not define you. Continue to learn and grow and just be okay being where you are for a little while. Not everything is going to be instantly better. There's no Amazon two-day shipping for when a job is hard or when you've made a mistake. Sometimes you just need to be and do the best that you can in that season and ask God, what are you teaching me right now? Not look for the exit door. Not look for the next way to step on someone else to move up. Ask God, what are you teaching me right now? Learn and grow and be okay taking a job that maybe doesn't fit your expectations. Just get started. Get started. Serve other people. Give God the glory. Jesus would also write on the hall pass that you're my beloved child and don't sell yourself short or others around you. And I spend a lot of time with young adults who are in jobs that they feel like are dead end or they don't really see what the point is and they just want to get out of them as quickly as possible and they're missing the opportunity. They're selling themselves short and they're selling the lives of the people around them short. And Peter's lesson to us is he's saying, hey, give freely of your gifts. Share them with others. And my last little piece of advice is just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing, signed Jesus. There are so many decisions. There are so many things that if this, then this, and if this, then this, and we have all of these contingency plans, and we can drive ourselves batty. We can get crazy. But I think Jesus is saying, hey, love the people around you. Don't just sit and go, I believe God's going to bring the best job, and just sit. Like, do the next right thing. Put your applications out while faithfully serving where you're at. You know, foster good relationships and ask other people, how can I get better? How can I grow? This is the type of life, this new life, this gospel that he's called us to. And so I think that Peter is saying, hall pass. I think the gospel, the good news, the euangelion is saying, hall pass. You don't have to live the way that the world says you have to. There is a better way. So would you stand, and I'm going to read, as the band gets ready to play one final song here, I'm going to read the other side of this passage. Earlier I read about how it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time, and I read that list of really Debbie Downer things. But later on, Paul says, but what happens when we live God's way, when we take the good news of the gospel and we invite the Holy Spirit to come in and take the lead. He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. Okay, those three things right there sound so different than most of the stories that I hear people telling me right now of anxiety and fear and control. He brings things into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard, things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. The Holy Spirit brings and helps us develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness, this is my way of saying just doing the next right thing, permeates things and people. Just doing the next right thing, loving the people around you, it permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Y'all, this is good news. And we've all seen him move. And we believe that he'll do it again. And so my ask as you head into Thanksgiving break and you go home, don't double down on all of the worries and the fears and the doubts and the anxiety. Go home and tell people how thankful you are to be in a community of people who've seen God move, who believe in a God that is good and is calling us to a better way of living. And out of that, share. Invite people into your lives. Live freely. And I believe as we do that, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to spread. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.